You know, when you get your hand caught in the cookie jar, you have two options. You can try to lie your way out of it, or you can tell the truth. We're in John, Gospel of John, chapter 4, and we're talking about, last week, the Samaritan woman at the well. She decided to speak the truth to Jesus. She said, "I have no husband." In return, Jesus decided to tell her the truth about himself when he said, "I who speak to you am he." Open up to chapter 4, Gospel of John. There's Bibles under the seats in front of you if you didn't bring one with you. I'm going to begin reading in verse 27 because we left off in the middle of the chapter last week. Right after Jesus said to her that I am the Messiah, at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, excuse me, John chapter 4, verse 27. That's okay. If you go to seminary school, they teach you to repeat yourself three times. I don't do that because I didn't go there. They marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. I could pause there. You know, it's very probable, and we can really, it's not an assumption because it happens all throughout Scripture, is everything that is said is not recorded. And I bet there was a whole lot more said to this woman by Jesus and by the woman that we don't have record of. And that's okay. But now, just when the conversation's getting to the good part, what happens? Christ is revealing himself to her, the Messiah, the most important thing of the world. And the disciples come back, interrupting them. Conversation over. Don't you hate that? Not now. Movie's in the good part. Sorry. But that's what happened. And the disciples wondered, why are you talking to this strange woman? Why are you talking to a woman? Because it was not in that culture to do that, let alone a Samaritan woman. A city, a race of people in which Jews avoided and went around Samaria to get to Judea rather than go through it. But they dare not say anything to Christ because they have learned a little bit by now that Jesus knows what he's doing. Some of us still have to learn that. Jesus knows what he's doing. And we have to just let go and let God take control of our lives. Thank you. But it must have shown on their faces how disturbed they were that Jesus was talking to her. And she felt uneasy in his presence. So not wanting to overtake her stay, she left. She went back to the city of Sychar. But on her way back, and when she got to the city, she was so impressed by this man, this guy that told her about herself, that she forgot her water pot. She forgot all about why she went to the well in the first place. I went there to get water. That's not important now. Maybe she left it on purpose. Maybe she left it so Jesus' disciples could get water, because they wouldn't ask her to draw water. But none of that's important. Her opportunity of receiving good was interrupted. So she sought an opportunity of doing good. See, when we're receiving good things, we're receiving God's word, and all of a sudden that comes to an end, we've heard all we're going to hear at that moment, we have to get up and we have to go and deliver that to someone else. We don't hold it in. We don't keep it. We don't put it in a jar and treasure it. We have to pass it on. So she goes into the city. And who does she speak to? Not the women of the city. She speaks to the men of the city. Why the men? Why not the women? Well, maybe she went to the men in the gate, the elders of the city, the authority, and said, look, I just met a guy, and here's what he told me. Come, see. Maybe it was them. And they have control, they have power, they could have persuaded many people to come and see. Maybe she just, as she walked down the street, hey, Bill, let me tell you what just happened, or Sam, or just anybody she saw. It could have been her friends, it could have been her neighbors, we don't know. But she says to them, not only to rejoice with her, but to share. I want to share this with you, and I want you to share in the joy that I just received. You know, think about this. Jesus said, go get your husband. He sent her. And what is a sent one? It's an apostle. Oh, you could consider her the first woman apostle. I don't know. She was sent out, but she doesn't go to her husband. Isn't that interesting? She goes and gets the whole town to come out and see Christ. And she tells them plainly why she admired this man. She didn't hold anything back. She says, he told me everything I ever did. Her sins, he told me them. So come. How many would be a little bit reluctant to go out to a guy that's going to tell you all the bad stuff you ever did? But that's good. Jesus told her things that nobody else but God knew. Only God and her own conscience knew this stuff. And he's telling me this. He's got to be the Christ. That's the logical conclusion. Two things affected her greatly there. The first one was the extent of his knowledge. There was nothing not known to him. He may have went on for hours. Yeah, you did this, you did this. And when you were eight, you did. I don't know, but there was nothing withheld from Christ. Even we ourselves cannot remember everything that I've done bad. Some of it I've done and it's just incidental and I don't remember it. And some of it, it's long gone, forgotten, till my wife reminds me, remember you did that? Or when you read Scripture, and you read Scripture and it says, ooh, I'm guilty of that. But Jesus knows all thoughts, all words, all actions of all mankind. Second, what impressed her was the power of his words. They weren't knife sharpening, cutting words, although they cut right to the bone. They had love in them, but yet they had all power and knowledge. He told her secret sins with divine love that not only convicted her, but it freed her. It freed her enough to go and share this with the village. She shares the part of Christ's conviction that she should have kept hidden, or that we would want to keep hidden. I don't want to tell anybody that. I'll tell it to God, yes. But she invites him, come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Listen to his wisdom. Listen to his love. Could this be the Christ? What a good job of witnessing she does. She doesn't drive her faith down their throat. She tells them what happened to her, and she invites them. Come listen for yourself. You decide. Hear what he has to say. See if it makes sense. Now, although it might seem improbable that an insignificant woman in that day of her character would have the honor of being first to discover the Messiah among the Samaritans, yet it pleased God to use her. It pleases him. God's ways aren't our ways, so we don't have to even explain why did he use her. Doesn't matter. There's a time, there was a time, when the Lord used lepers to bring good tidings to Samaria of that great deliverance of the Assyrian army being wiped out. He used two lepers that were forbidden to come near people. They didn't keep that joy to themselves. They thought about it and said, we can't do this. We have to go tell everybody. There's food and plenty for everyone. They came to see Christ from Sychar to see if what she said was true. If we want to know Christ, we have to come to him, just like they did. They didn't invite him to the city. Well, have him come in and tell us. No, they made the trip out to where he was. Verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore his disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus' work was to seek and to save that which was lost and go about doing good, not evil. So focused on that task, he forgot about eating. No, that's not right. He didn't forget. Christ doesn't forget. He didn't require eating, because he was feeding on the will of the Father. This you can ask my wife. Sometimes I get so absorbed in a job that I don't eat. I don't require food. 4, 6, 8 hours, I'm going at it. And I have to be told, it's time to eat. If you don't eat now, in another 40 minutes, it's supper time, and you didn't even have lunch. I do that. But there are times when the work has to be completed first. Abraham's servant. He went out to find a wife for Abraham's son. Did he not? He came into the camp and they tried to feed him. And what did he do? He didn't eat until he delivered the message. Samuel, standing in front of Jesse's sons, sit down. I will not sit till David is brought here before me. And he anointed him king. Then he sat. So there are times the work is more important than eating. The work that Jesus had to do among the Samaritans, the prospect of doing good for so many people, that was his meat, that was his drink. We can say that about Christians. You can say it about yourself. Those who live by faith, they have meat to eat that others don't know. A non-Christian doesn't understand that. They don't know the joy. The stranger cannot comprehend it. How can you be happy in that situation? Jesus was not only ready on all occasions to go about his work, but he was earnest and eager to complete it. He resolved never to quit until he could say, "It is finished." And that was on the cross. Our Lord left us an example. We have to learn not to do our will, but to do the will of the Father. We have to do it with diligence, with delight, pleasure, and perseverance until the work is done, we can sit down and eat. What then is our work? Let's read on. He tells us. Verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, that's interesting. I say to you, you remember those words back in Matthew when he was given the Beatitude, Sermon on the Mount? He would give a certain thing. You know, Scripture says don't kill, but I say to you, where he really divides it up to a fine tuning. He says here, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. For they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. 38, I send you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Jesus compares the work like harvest. My wife and I grow food. We're called a gentleman harbor, a farmer. Something like that. But we grow it for the purpose of preserving it and living off that food during the winter months. Now, if any of you have ever done that, then you know what Jesus is talking about here. You will understand to it. You will relate to it. Keep in mind, though, this is a spiritual harvest he's talking about. I was talking about a physical harvest, but the relationship is the same. Harvest time is busy time. all hands at the place have to be at work. Everybody works for themselves. So he who reaps of the graces of the gospel receives the fruit. Harvest time is opportunity. It's short, limited time. When the stuff's ripe, you got to pick it. Otherwise, it's going to get overripe, drop on the ground, and rot. Or the birds and fowls and rats will come and eat it. The harvest work has to be done then, right there, or it's not done at all. The enjoyment of the gospel is also a particular season that might be short in time for different people that you have to go to. Once it's passed, you can't recall it. I missed that opportunity. I may never see that person again. I picked them up on the roadside as a hitchhiker. And the Spirit said, speak to him, and I was afraid. It's gone. I lost it. Disciples of Christ are to gather in a harvest of souls for the Lord. It's necessary work. And it's urgent. Time is short. He said in verse 35, he said, don't say this 4 more months to harvest time. You know what he's talking about here. So what are you delaying for? You think you have more time? Lift up your eyes. That field is ripe now. And where's he looking? He's looking toward the city of Sychar. And all these people coming to him. He says, that field is ripe. The crowd of Samaritans coming out to him. They're ready to receive the gospel. And he says, now you guys, go now. The funny thing is, they were just in there, weren't they? And I bet they didn't say a thing. All they said was, do you have bread? I'd like to buy some bread. And Jesus is not talking about bread here. He's talking about souls. And he warns his disciples, don't delay. The harvest is ripe. Here they come. Get to work. If we today understand the signs of the times. Now, some of you watch the news. I don't, but I'm aware of the news. You know what's happening. You know what's happening in Israel. You know what's happening around the world. You know what's happening in our own country, where it says there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, there's going to be all this catastrophic stuff happening. And the end is near. So if you're aware of that, we should believe that all those people out there are ready right now to receive the gospel. Anyone you meet, go to work, and you'll receive a blessing. The work is necessary, but Jesus tells us it's profitable. He says you're going to get wages. You're going to get paid for doing the work of the Father. If those souls that are ready right now to receive Christ are not helped, they're going to wander around. They're going to fall prey to predators. The Bible calls those people wolves in sheep's clothing, false doctrine. They're going to go to these places, I won't even call them churches, they'll go to these places where the gospel is not preached, and they're going to be lost. But when the people's hearts are prepared, the work's easy. It's not hard work. It's hard work when I dig potatoes. But if I put the digger on the back of my tractor and I sit on my fanny and dig potatoes, it's easy work because I prepared the machinery to help me. He that reaps shall receive wages, it says. He shall both save himself and those that are listening to him. If the faithful reaper comes to Christ and saves his soul, that's fruit to his account in heaven. It's fruit gathered to eternal life, Jesus says. Now, if you gather over and above this, if you're instrumental in the saving of someone else's soul, that's fruit gathered to Christ. And for that, you should have joy. No matter who did the sowing. See, it doesn't matter. Jesus says one sows and another reaps. So maybe I stand up here and preach all year long. Come forward and receive Christ. Come forward. And nobody comes. Nobody comes. And a guest speaker comes in one Sunday and says, you know, I think someone should come forward. And eight people come forward. I should not resent that. And many ministers do. Maybe you spoke to a person, a brother, a sister, a friend, for years, and they never came to Christ. And they go to a country church, and they're on their knees in front of the Lord. Have joy for that, it says. Both the sower and the reaper rejoice. Because we're not supposed to be prideful in how many people we bring to Christ. Yes. Happy that a soul was saved. It says the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to Christ. And it doesn't matter who brings them. One sows, another reaps, God gets the glory. Sometimes seed is sown a long time prior before harvest time. Moses, the prophets, John the Baptist, they all paved the way to the gospel. They sowed the good seed, which the New Testament minister gathered the fruit of. Their writings, the Old Testament writings that we read, did more good after they left us than when they were standing preaching to the people. If it hadn't been for those old prophets, this woman, this Samaritan woman, could not have said, I know that the Messiah is coming. How did she know that? Someone sowed seed long time ago, and she read of it and believed. 39, verse 39, let's keep going. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And 41 says, and many more believed of his own word. Then they said, this is the people of the city now, they said to the woman, now we believe. Not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. By this woman's testimony concerning Christ, one woman, a single testimony, all she said was, he told me everything I ever did. Many in the city believed in Jesus. And many more came out to hear him, and they believed because of one woman. I think of Jonah, who did not want to go to Nineveh. And when he finally did, because he was forced to, the whale went that way, He also only said one sentence, 7 or 8 words. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it. No more. One man, one message. The whole city of Nineveh went to their knees, repented, and God spared them. One. So don't think that one of you can't do anything. I lost my place. You know, this sounds like a marketing pyramid scam, does it not? Our Savior instructs one poor woman, and then she goes and talks to somebody else, who talks to somebody else, who talks to somebody else. You're laughing. You've been there? Oh. So we must not be careless or discouraged in our witnessing. Because I only talk to a few people. I don't get out. I'm a home mother. Maybe I see the UPS guy once every couple of months or so. Speak the word to him. Amen. Oh, thank you. The Lord brought you here today. What? Oh, you know Christ, don't you? Yeah. See, I know my UPS guy's a Christian because we talk all the time. But by only a few people, talking to one person, talking to someone else, by doing good to them, good is conveyed to many, many, many people. Multitudes of people would flock to someone that would tell them their fortune. But these from the city of Sychar, they flocked to Christ who told them their sins. Wow. The Samaritans, you know, were not known for having the religion that the Jews had. Yet, the Jews, who saw Christ's miracles in front of their own eyes, drove him away from them. These Samaritans, who saw no miracles, invited him to stay after he told them all their faults. So he stayed. It says he stayed 2 days. Why 2 days? Ask God. Don't ask me. He had somewhere else to go. He was on the Father's divine schedule. So he had somewhere else he had to go. 43 through 46. Now after 2 days, he departed from there and he went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Galilee is where Jesus grew up. He grew up in that country. He didn't go to Nazareth. He didn't get any respect in Nazareth. Scripture says he could not do miracles there because of their unbelief. He received no honor. But the Galileans, they received him. They received him because they saw the miracles he did when they were both at the feast. And it says he goes back to Cana. You remember Cana? We talked about that not too long ago. He turned water into wine there. Maybe he went back there to see if that miracle produced fruit. And he could cultivate it a little more. Confirm their faith. Paul used to do that all the time. Let's go back to such and such a place and see how they're doing. It's good for us to go and check back to those brothers and sisters and people that you helped maybe convert or at least got them thinking that way and see how they're doing and help them out some more. Strengthen them. Maybe they need a little watering. Opportunity comes from being in the right place at the right time. Jesus' timing is always perfect. He's always in the right place at the right time. And he is here too. He's here in Cana. And what happens? He did his first miracle there. We jump to 47, to the end of the chapter now. When he heard, the he is referring to the nobleman I mentioned in verse 46. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea to Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus says to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my son dies. Jesus says to him, go your way. Your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. He didn't plead anymore. He went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday. Did you catch that? Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Capernaum was some 20 miles away from Cana. This nobleman traveled all that distance to try to intercede for his son who was dying. The first miracle Jesus did in Cana was making water to wine. That was at the request of his mother. The second miracle he did in Cana was at the request for father. Now, we're not told, was this father a Jew or was he a Gentile? Doesn't tell us. Doesn't tell us what position he held. Nobleman must have been a pretty high position. Maybe he worked for Herod. We don't know. But I believe that's a reason we don't know. See, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what position we have in life. We can all come to Jesus with our problems. Whether we're homeless or whether we're president, doesn't matter. This man kept begging Jesus, come down with me before my son dies. Now, we have to admire his faith. That's a good thing. But he made a couple mistakes in that. He was thinking Jesus had to go to Capernaum to heal his son. He also was thinking that in the meantime, on our way, if my son dies, it's too late. There's nothing that can be done. And all Jesus said to him was, go home. Your son lives. Would you go home? Would you have the faith to believe the word and go home? The man believed, and he started home. But he didn't get home, did he? Because it says the next day. It was yesterday. Now, we don't know what happened. We don't know if he was in town doing business and he finished his business believing in the word. Was it night and he couldn't travel at night and it's dangerous, so he had to wait anxiously for another day? We don't know. But when he met his servants and they said, yeah, yesterday, seventh hour. Now, the seventh hour is what time? Quick, quick. Yeah. It's 1 in the afternoon, 20 miles. How long does it take you to walk 20 miles? 3-4 hours? That might be doing good. So maybe he had to wait till morning. But we know, and the nobleman found out and knew, his son was healed the instant Jesus spoke the word. And we know in Genesis, Jesus spoke the word and the world was created. The nobleman, he began with crisis faith. He's about to lose his son. In a last resort, he hears Jesus is in town and he makes his way there to save his son. And many Christians do just that. They come to Jesus last instead of first. I suggest you all read the story of King Asa. Really? 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Most of you are probably familiar with it. Great king, sick, dying, goes to all the physicians first, comes to Christ last, begging to be saved. And he says to him, because you did not seek me first, you will die. Harsh. That's what the story is about. But this man's crisis faith becomes confident faith when he believed the word. Because it doesn't say he begged him more and more. It says as soon as Jesus said, go home, your son lives, it says he left. He believed. So he had confident faith. He had peace in his heart. That's what we all want, peace in our heart. He was able to delay his trip home by an extra day, knowing his son was out of danger. My son lives. Oh, thank you, Lord. And this confident faith on his way home became confirmed faith when he met the servants, and the fervent servants tell him, wow, your son's great now. The fever broke. He's gone. He lives. Now, thinking the healing was going to take maybe gradual and not be so fast, because we take pills and we hope it kills the infection. Sometimes it takes a day or two, a week, a month. But the boy was healed the exact moment that Jesus spoke the word. And he gets home. And this confirmed faith, what is it now? It's contagious faith because he shares it with his whole household. And it says all his household believed. Not just him now. And that's what happens with us. That's what happened to the Philippian jailer. When the Lord caused the earthquake and the gates were open and the chains fell off Paul and Silas and all the prisoners. And the jailer says, I'm toast. Because if you lost one prisoner, you were killed. So he was going to kill himself till Paul intervened and says, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. And he fell down and asked, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, he and all his household, which meant he went back home and he shared with his household. One thing we can notice here is that both of these miracles in Cana were private miracles. Mary, the disciples, and the servants are the only ones that saw the water or witnessed the water wine miracle. I went over that quite a bit when I talk about that. Nobody else saw that. Nobleman's son He was in Capernaum. Everybody else was in Cana. They didn't witness the son being healed. All they heard that were in that group was Jesus speak the word. They didn't hear when the nobleman was halfway home, your son's alive. He was healed that very hour. It was done privately in that man's home. There's always a lesson in God's word for us. And closing with this lesson. Come to Jesus first. That does not mean you're going to be instantaneous healed like that. Come to Jesus first. Believe in his word. And you will be healed. Will you be healed of all your physical illnesses? I'm not going to say that. You know, Paul prayed and prayed and prayed. Take this from me, Lord. Take this from me. No. You're going to keep that thorn, Paul. Sometimes it's the spiritual illnesses that Christ heals us from. The Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It should be good enough for us. Amen. With that, let's close in a prayer. Dear Lord, you hear all our thoughts, all our words, all our desires. You know everything that's in everybody's heart. The good, the bad, the ugly. And you love us still. There's absolutely nothing we can do to make you love us more. And we thank you for that. So we come to you now as laborers in the field. Workers among your harvest, Lord, and speak to each one of us and show us the fruit that we are to go harvest for you. That when they're in front of us, we'll recognize it. That's what you want me to do. Tell me what to say that can make a difference in this person's life. Bring me to the field, Lord. Show it to me. Because I'm blind in this world. But I trust in you to guide and direct me. And may, Lord, may the harvest be great and plentiful that all will come into the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know you had breakfast this morning, and there are specially made snacks for a quick little fellowship now.